The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 17. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we should be unclothed, but that we should be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Mark, the 4th chapter. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke to them the word as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was our gospel lesson from Mark. Oftentimes in the gospels, Jesus uses an analogy to explain the kingdom of God, and farming analogies is something he uses quite often. And really the true beauty of these parables that he tells is nothing's really changed in 2,000 years when it comes to a lot of these things, so they're easy to understand. There's a father and daughter sat down in the backyard and were eating a watermelon, and the father held up the little black seed and says, "You know, watermelons come from this." She says, "They don't." He says, "Oh no." So they went in the garden and they planted a bunch of them. And each day she ran out to see how they were doing, but wasn't in the greatest soil. So the vines start growing, and then one day she comes running in. "Daddy, Daddy, you got to see this." Goes out, little tiny melons are beginning to grow on the vine. But again, the soil wasn't that good. And the father realized they're never going to get bigger than the size of maybe a baseball. They're never going to have real watermelons. And the girl was very disappointed at what she saw. So what does Dad do? You can't disappoint the kids. It's a rule. So he went out and bought a 30-pound watermelon. That night, stuck it in the garden. Stuck vines all around it and stuck one looked like it would have gone into the watermelon. Then the next morning, he says to his daughter, "Well, how are the watermelons doing?" She goes, "Well, they're not growing much." He goes, "Well, why don't you go out and see?" So she goes out to see. She goes running in. "Daddy, Daddy, you won't believe what has happened overnight." I can see doing something like that. Jesus talks about what he is able to accomplish. You won't believe this. He talks about wheat and mustard seeds. Now, when we think of mustard, we usually think of putting them on brats and hamburgers, right? That's what mustard is good for. It's actually a plant that grows to be about 15 feet in height, and it's very common around the Sea of Galilee, and that's where Jesus told this parable. He says the farmer doesn't know how it grows. So, of course, somebody in agriculture say, well, of course we know how it grows. Heat and moisture causes the seed to germinate. It sends roots downward for moisture and shoots upward towards the sun. And why does it do it? Nobody can answer that one. Seeds are sort of one of those amazing things that God has created. In Israel, at the place of Masada, that's where the Jews held out for the final last stand when they rebelled in 70 AD. And they've done some digging up there, and they found some fig seeds in a pot. They've planted them. They're growing. 2,000-year-old seeds. God says the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. Now he says, Jesus says, the smallest of all seeds on the earth. Well, there are seeds that are smaller, and they go, see, Jesus was wrong. No. He's talking about in that area, that is the smallest seed, and guess what? The people knew what he was talking about. You know, 200 mustard seeds will barely cover a penny. It takes 1,000 of them to weigh an ounce. But from something so small grows something so beautiful and large. And God, and Jesus says that the kingdom of God is like that mustard seed. It starts off small and grows. The kingdom of God started in Bethlehem with a baby in a manger. That's where the kingdom of God started. See, God uses the ordinary things to do the extraordinary things also. Has small beginnings, large results. In the Old Testament, when the children of Israel came back from exile, they saw that the temple was totally ruined. Totally ruined. Nothing left of Solomon's beautiful temple. And Zerubbabel, don't you like that name, Zerubbabel? Wouldn't you like to name your dog that? Zerubbabel! You got to say that one 10 times fast, and it comes out pretty... Anyway, it has nothing to do with this. He's the governor of the region. Zechariah writes, who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. According to what we have recorded in Scripture, the temple was totally ruined. He set one small stone in place, the cornerstone, and from that, they rebuilt the temple. From something small to something large. It's also a story that in England, particularly snowy night, blizzard conditions, a teenage boy went into church, not to hear what was being preached, but because the church was warm and it was cold outside. And one of the men read, look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. That little seed was planted in that teenage boy. And maybe some of you know who Charles Spurgeon is, a very well-known preacher, evangelist to tens of thousands of people, long before Billy Graham. He had an auditorium that would seat 5,000, and every night he filled it to capacity. One seed was planted, and look what came of it. Jesus continued, yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants. As I said, the kingdom of God started with a baby. And look what it's growing to. At the end of Jesus', well, say after the resurrection, when he ascends up into heaven, he calls the 11 disciples to change the entire world. How often in the history of the world have 11 men changed everything? I'm not sure you can really come up with an example. Where 11 men changed everything. And the book of Acts tells us that the 11 disciples were in the upper room with 120 other people. Now, that had to be a good-sized room. And there they prayed for 10 days. You know, if I had the prayers up here for like 15 straight minutes, people would be going, really? Can you imagine praying for 10 straight days? Pentecost comes along, and that 120 or so with the 11 disciples suddenly grew to 5,000. Today, there are 2 billion Christians. Don't you wish there were 5 billion? But 2 billion Christians. Look at China. Back in 1949, when Mao, worst mass murder in the history of the world, far outdid Hitler, Stalin, and the rest of the gang. Mao takes power in China. There were 400,000 Christians, and he actively persecuted the Christian church. Today in China, there's 163 million Christians. And if you follow anything in the news, you see that they are persecuting the Christians at a phenomenal rate over there now. Kingdom of God continues to grow, and it grows to the point where it says in the book of Revelations, as I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in the front of the Lamb. You know, the numerical growth of the church is just one aspect of the kingdom of God. There's also growth within us. Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What Paul was getting at, the Christians in Rome were all about the religious observances. You got to do things a certain way, and you don't vary it. See, they're early Lutherans. And you can't possibly change, and that's what matters. And Paul says, no. It's about the righteousness that we receive from Christ. And we Christians have that inner peace. We know who's in control. Jesus said, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. You know, there's a real spiritual application to thinking of the idea of birds nesting in the tree. We find refuge. We find a safe place in the kingdom of God. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Jesus said, are you tired? Are you weary? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. We find our rest in Jesus. Birds don't fly all the time. By the way, I think I know where the expression bird brain came from. You ever notice how they like to fly at car level when they go flying over a street? If I can fly, go a little higher over the road and land. No, let's go 2 feet. I think that's where the expression bird brain comes from. But birds need a place to rest. And right now I got a bird nesting near my house that thinks my car is dive bomb practice, but that's beside the point. Birds need a place to rest. Doesn't that describe life? We need a place to land and rest. We come here for that. We land and rest and enjoy what God has done for us. The Bible also has the image that birds don't worry. Jesus says, consider the birds of the air, they don't work or worry, but their heavenly Father takes care of them. There is a story of a robin and a sparrow who are talking to one another. And the robin said to the sparrow, I'd really like to know why these anxious human creatures rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Do we go about our daily life with that understanding that God is taking care of everything? Also in the kingdom of God is the idea that we have shelter from God's anger against sin. Zephaniah 2:3 says, "Seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger." The Old Testament uses that idea of perhaps. By the New Testament, it becomes a certainty. You rest in the Lord. In the Old West, back when men were men, they wore white hats and did the right things. It's just a great era, you know? Just going off on a slight tangent, I like the old Western TVs like Gunsmoke. You know, the sheriff never hung his hat at Miss Katie's house. He always got on his horse and went home. Ah, the good old days. Anyways, one of the problems of the good old days was something called prairie fires. And these would rage across the plains of the West. And one of the ways that cowboys would survive something like this is that they would find a patch of ground that had already been burnt over. Then they would get there with their horse and stay, because you can't burn it twice. See, we stand on the ground that God's already judged. Christ took that judgment, that burning for us. Jesus is the safe ground that we stand on. And in the kingdom of God, there's also eternal protection and peace. Romans 7:15 says, "They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." In Jesus, we have hope for today and hope eternally. And heaven is beyond our imagination. We really don't understand what heaven is because we got nothing to compare it to. So the Bible doesn't give us a lot of details. I think the reason that we don't find out in the Bible where heaven is, because some lawyer would try to serve God with suing papers. That's just my own thinking. But we don't have any idea what heaven really is. We know it is joy and peace and no worries. The so-called singer Eric Clapton back in 1991 got a Grammy for a song, "Tears in Heaven." Now, he wrote it after, tragically, his 5-year-old son fell out of a window and died. And he wrote the song about his son in heaven. "Would you know my name if I saw you in heaven? Would you feel the same if I saw you in heaven? I must be strong and carry on, because I know I don't belong here in heaven." How sad. He got a Grammy for something that just doctrinally not sound at all. I like what C.S. Lewis wrote about heaven. "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is I was made for another world." We don't find all of our desires and wants satisfied on this earth because we don't belong here. We are supposed to be with God there. Sunday school teacher once stood up in front of her class and she said to her class, "Boys and girls, how do you get to heaven? What do you have to do?" Oh boy, raised his hand. "Die." See, that's the danger of asking little kids questions, okay? But he was right. The truth that we can take away from today is God delights in bringing great things out of humble beginnings. He always starts with something small, but ends with accomplishing his great goals. Just look at some of them in the Bible. Moses, 80 years old and stuttered. Now, if you were picking a leader to take a nation of people, they're probably numbered maybe 60,000. Would you want to put an 80-year-old man who stuttered in charge? Probably not. But God took Moses and made him a leader of the people. Or look at Gideon. Gideon's got to fight the Midianites. 100,000 of them. God gives him 300 men. Guess who won? Gideon. Or look at David. David's the runt of the litter. If you read in 1 Samuel about David, the prophet Samuel comes to David's house, to his father. And he says to the father, bring all your sons before me. But they don't call David out of the field. This would sort of be the equivalent. Imagine if you got a call from the President of the United States that he was coming to your house and wanted to meet all your children and grandchildren. Because he's got a job that's going to have a great wage and a great career, and you don't invite one of your kids or grandkids. What does that say about the one you didn't invite? Yeah, okay. That was old David. A little runt of the litter. There are some really peculiar things on the way that's worded with David. But David's kind of shunted off to the side, and look what God accomplished through David. Look what Jesus accomplished with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. He fed 5,000 men, plus all the women and children. It's the story of John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church. He would ride around England preaching, and one day he got robbed. And the thief demanded all of his money, and Wesley just didn't have much, so he handed it to him. Told the man to open up his saddlebags, showed him his empty pockets. Thief was kind of disgusted. He wasn't going to get much out of this. And as he left, Wesley said, you may someday live to regret this life, and if you do, remember these words. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Years later, John Wesley is speaking from a large group of people, and there was a very wealthy and well-dressed merchant that was there. And Wesley realized that was the thief who had robbed him years ago. And he came up, thanked Wesley, and he says, to you, sir, I owe it all. Your words changed my life. Wesley replied, no, not to me, my friend, but to the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all our sins. Looking at life in general, God has planted a seed within each and every one of us. That is the kingdom of God. That is our faith in Him. And it continues to grow. So let God make it grow. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds always focused on Jesus Christ until life everlasting. Amen.